Welcome to 24/7 World Radio Podcast with Brother Eric John Phelps on this November the 16th, 2025. Trust you had a good Lord's Day today, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. The title of this message for my Sunday sermon is The Father's Exaltation of the Son. The Father's Exaltation of the Son. And we know, according to Christ, we are to worship Christ as we worship the Father. We are to honor the Son even as we honor the Father. Because you see, as Christ said, I and the Father are one. John 10:30. So in reviewing this marvelous truth of the Father's exaltation of the Son, I will concentrate on three instances in the New Testament during the Gospels of Christ, I mean the four Gospels, during his earthly ministry from AD 29 to AD 32. He celebrates three Passovers, Passover in AD 30, Passover in AD 31, Passover in AD 32. For the proper chronology of this, I recommend that you get Sir Robert Anderson's great work, The Coming Prince, which was originally published in around 1898. And so, I'm going to concentrate on the three speakings of the Father during the earthly ministry of the Son of Man, which is a messianic title having nothing to do with the church. Son of Man, the Christ, the Messiah, as promised to the elect nation of Israel by virtue of the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, these covenants being unconditional, and also the prophecy of Moses in Moses' song, Deuteronomy 32, through several verses, which I will read to you. So, before the Lord Jesus Christ is manifest in the flesh, before He is God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, there were prophecies about Him. And one of those prophecies is found in what's called Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 43, we read the foretelling of the coming of Messiah by the prophet Moses, who also foretold of a coming prophet that would be like unto him in Deuteronomy 18:18, and that his words, the words of this prophet, must be adhered to, or the Lord will require it of him. We read Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. This is the great prophecy of the coming of that prophet. And that's why John the Baptist was asked, are you that prophet? Namely, of Deuteronomy 18:18. And he denied that he was. Of course, he wasn't. That was for the coming one, after the John the Baptist, the prophet John. And so here's the prophecy of the coming of that prophet in Deuteronomy 18:18. And we now go to Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 43, and this is known as Moses' song. This is the song of Moses that will be sung towards the end of the Great Tribulation by those saved Jews in heaven, as we read in Revelation 15, verse 3. Revelation 15, verses 1 through 3. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, which of course is 666, Revelation 13, 18, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. That's the Feast of the Tabernacles, Zechariah chapter 14. For thy judgments are made manifest. And so these are now those that are saved out of the great tribulation. And namely, these are the Jews, particularly, that are the saved out of the Great Tribulation, because they're singing the Song of Moses. What is the Song of Moses? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 43. Verse 43 is the last verse of the Song of Moses. It is so telling, it is so wonderful, so proving that the Messiah would indeed be worshipped by angels, that the high Jewish scribes and others would eliminate a portion of Deuteronomy 32:43 and take it out of the Hebrew Bible, which is reflected in not being in the AV 1611 or Luther's German Bible, because those men followed the Masoretic text and did not know, or had other reasons for not putting that in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Let all the angels of God worship him. That was deliberately removed by the Jewish leaders who hated the guts of the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that they would alter their own scriptures as the servants of the devil that they were. So, we read in Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 and following. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine, this is Christ speaking here, it's the Spirit of Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy, speaking through Moses, okay? My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children, they are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember, Christ talks about do thus and thus and thus and glorify your Father in heaven. The Father is the Father to the nation of Israel. And we find that being referred to here in Deuteronomy 32. Verse 7, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Here we have the creation of the races and the Lord giving them their national boundaries. This is why race mixing and miscegenation and nation mixing is so sinful, so evil, so wicked, so antichrist. Verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness, and led him about. He instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. Again, we see this in Zechariah, where the children of Israel, the Hebrew Jewish Israelitish people, are deemed the apple or the pupil of the eye of Jehovah, not Yahweh, of Jehovah. Jehovah. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth around her wings, taketh them, bearing them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat, and Kick, thou art waxed fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, these are demons or devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock, capital R, of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, which, by the way, is quoted in the New Testament. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them, I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling, also with the man of gray hairs. I said, I would scatter them unto corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000, and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had said them, had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance. So the Lord lays out all the wickedness and sin of Israel, and now he's going to have these consummating words. Verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall abide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people, which also is quoted in 1 Corinthians. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. This is the Son of God. This is the pre-incarnate Son of God speaking here. And then he goes on to say, I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Now we come to verse 43. This is the last verse in the Song of Moses. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. This is a prophecy of Christ. This is the final verse of the Song of Moses. And if we go to Hebrews 1:6, we shall see something very unique. When the Father is describing the Son in the Old Testament prophecies, we read in chapter 1, God, namely the Father, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, namely the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's why Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Thomas. What do you mean, show me the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I already told you I and the Father are one. I'm the express image of his person. I look like what he looks like. The Father looks like a man. Sure does. Got a head, body, hands, feet. Sits on a throne. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that's Christ, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The majesty is the Father. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Psalm 110, verse 1. Jehovah said to my Adonai, sit thou at my right hand. So he did it, and the Apostle Paul, as the writer of Hebrews, by the power of the Spirit of God, says so. Sits down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, that he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's why Christ has been highly exalted, given a name above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? He never said that to any angel. That's the argument here. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's in 2 Samuel 7. Did he say that to any angel? I'll be to him a father, and he shall be my son. Verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, when the Son becomes flesh and dwells among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yeah, when he brings him into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Where is that quoted? That is quoted from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. But guess what? That quotation that has been given by the Spirit of God using the Apostle Paul in citing an Old Testament manuscript doesn't exist in the present-day Masoretic text as validated or completed or sanctioned by the scribes and rabbis in 1000 AD. So there was a Masoretic text prior to AD 1000 that had this verse. And you know where it's proven? The Dead Sea Scrolls. The great value of the Dead Sea Scrolls, I maintain, primarily is the right reading of Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, which properly reads, "Shout for joy, O heavens, with him, and worship him, all ye divine ones, all ye angels." Let all the angels of God worship him. That was in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, at the time of the writing of Hebrews, which was about AD 60. This verse was properly recorded in the Old Testament at the time of Christ. The high priest knew of it. The scribes knew of it. And they, of all places, this is the last verse of the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. It's the last verse. It's the high point of the Song of Moses. But these Jewish leaders so hate the Lord Jesus Christ that they changed their own Hebrew scripture by omitting that phrase out of Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. It is this perennial hatred of this Messiah of Israel of Deuteronomy 32, 43 that is continued to be practiced from generation to generation by the Orthodox Jews, the rabbinical Jews, because they will not have anything to do with him to the extent that they will even alter their own Hebrew Old Testament. But let's take a look at where this phrase actually exists. I'm reading to you from a particular webpage titled www.bible.ca/manuscripts, Book of Deuteronomy. We read introduction. We see Deuteronomy 32, verse 43 in 100 BC, before Christ. Dead Sea Scroll 4Q44. Here's how it reads. "Shout for joy, O heavens, with him, and worship him, all ye divine ones, ye angels, for he will avenge the blood of his sons, he will render vengeance to his adversaries, he will repay the ones hating him, and he purges the land of his people." That's the verse 43. So therefore, this is what Messiah will do. But they hate the very thought that he's Jehovah, that he is to be worshipped, because they knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of Man, the promised Messiah, by virtue of all the miracles that he did. So they had no reason not to believe on him, other than their God, their servant, or their master was the Pope, or the Roman Caesar, who would later become the Pope. Remember what they said at Christ's crucifixion, his sentencing? "We have no king but Caesar." It's the same way with the vast majority of Jews today. The leading Jews, the Netanyahu Jews, the Kissinger Jews, the Jews busy serving the Pope, the George Soros Jews, their king is the Pope. They serve the Pope. They worship the Pope because they worship Mammon, and the Pope has all the money and all the legal tender in the world. He controls all the big banks. And so these Jewish leaders, these Orthodox leaders, hate this phrase in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. But where are some of the other sources that we know that this verse actually says that? Well, we see that it's in the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered in 1947. Can you imagine the look on the faces of these scribes when they saw, "My God, we see in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, it says, let all the angels of God worship him. Worship him, all ye divine ones, all ye angels." That's in the Dead Sea Scrolls. We go on and read this introduction. Angels are commanded to worship Jesus Christ in Hebrews 1:6, and Christians mistakenly think the quote came from Psalm 97:7 alone, unaware that Deuteronomy 32:43 is the primary source quote. The key phrase in Deuteronomy 32:43 is missing from the Masoretic text, which most modern Bibles, NASB, KJV, follow. Of course, NASB is based on a totally corrupted Masoretic text, Hebrew text, and Biblical Hebraica. And it's also based on a corrupted Greek text, the Greek text of Westcott and Hort and Nestle and Kirtland and all those other centers. That's a pro-Jerome's Latin Vulgate Greek text. We reject it all. So it bothers me that they put the NASB in the same parentheses with the KJV. KJV coming from the Masoretic text of about 1000 AD. And by the way, in Tyndale's AV 1611, because the father of the AV 1611 Bible is William Tyndale, okay, and Luther's Bible, in both those Bibles, Deuteronomy 32:43 does not have "let all the angels of God worship him." I'm not saying there's an error in the Bibles. I'm saying that these scribes, these Jewish leaders in their hatred for Christ have removed it, but there are other texts, other Hebrew texts that have it. One of them is the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we'll read a few more here. We read, however, the Septuagint in 282 BC, that's when 70 Jewish scribes translated the Masoretic text into Greek. For the Greek-speaking world, which was the known world at the time, with synagogues throughout. So it says here in the Septuagint, in Odes 2, chapter 2, verse 43, Apocrypha in 150 BC, Dead Sea Scrolls, scroll 4Q44, 100 BC, and Justin Martyr, 150 AD, all quote Deuteronomy 32:43 with the key phrase which is seen in Hebrews 1:6. Four sources. We are certain that in 30 AD, the missing sentence in Deuteronomy 32:43 was in both the phrase which is seen in Hebrews 1:6, Deuteronomy 32:43 was in both the Hebrew Bible in possession of the Jerusalem high priest and the Septuagint used in the thousands of synagogues the world over. Deuteronomy 32:43 is messianic, quote, last day's prophecy, which uses the exact same Hebrew phrase, quote, in the last days, quote unquote, as found in Daniel 10:14. The Christians after 70 AD would clearly see the destruction of Jerusalem as a direct fulfillment of the passage which would irk the non-Christian Jews. Quote, for I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you. That's in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. In the latter days, Daniel 10:14. For you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands. Deuteronomy 31, verse 29. All this reinforces the last verse of the Song of Moses, applied to worshiping the Messiah. When the Holy Spirit assigned the worship of Jehovah in Deuteronomy 32, 43 to Jesus in Hebrews 1:6, it would greatly infuriate the Jews who did not convert to Christianity. I should rather say they did not receive the Messiah and hence the Davidic kingdom to be reestablished. I hate this bit, Christianity. What is Christianity? There's so many flavors and shades of that, I don't even like to use the word. But the writer is doing it here, so I'm reading it to you. Notice that Justin Martyr, who was a believer in the second century, and considered to be an authority. Notice that Justin Martyr directly quotes Deuteronomy 32:43 in 150 AD to a rabbinical Jew named Trypho and applies it directly to Jesus Christ. The most logical explanation as to why the phrase, quote, let the angels worshiping the Messiah, are lacking from the later Masoretic text of 1000 AD in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, is that the Jews around the time of Justin Martyr removed the annoying reference to worshiping Christ from their Torah. In fact, the refuted Rabbi Trifo may have been so angered by Justin's quoting Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, that he stormed off and changed the manuscript himself. All the literary and archaeological sources contain the key phrase up to the time of Justin in 150 AD. The Septuagint therefore preserves the correct reading, and the Masoretic reflects a theologically motivated alteration. Although that means they were furious. These Jewish leaders and scribes and Pharisees, they were furious about this because they couldn't deny the fact that Jesus Christ, their Messiah, who was to punish all their enemies, was to be worshipped as God. The Septuagint therefore preserves the correct reading, and the Masoretic reflects a theologically motivated alteration of the Word of God to break the connection with the Messianic last days prophecy of Moses and Jesus Christ the Messiah. That's absolutely right. By corrupting the very last verse of this beautiful, wonderful Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. That shows how much these Jewish leaders hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate their own racial Jew. Because, you see, he was born King of the Jews. The wise men from the east came to Jerusalem at least a year or so after the birth of Christ. Because by this time he's a young child. And we want to worship him, for we've seen the star in the east. Where is he that's born King of the Jews? Jesus Christ was a Jew of the tribe of Judah. And all you Jew bashers and Jew haters are going to be judged by him one of these days. What an awful event that'll be at the great white throne judgment, you unsaved Gentile, white, black, Asian, whatever you might be. You're going to be judged by a Jew, the race you hate the most. And you guys in the new right, busy hating the Jews, blaming the Jews for this and that. These Jews serve the Pope. They're the papal court Jews. They're not the average Jews having shoe shops and restaurants and whatever. These are the papal court Jews of wealth and power, busy serving the Pope of Rome and financing political parties for the benefit of the Pope, which includes Donald Trump. So, they altered their own verse, their own wonderful last verse of the Song of Moses. Now, I want to read to you the wonderful flow of the Song of Moses if this verse wasn't altered. Deuteronomy 32, verse 42, a verse before verse 43. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. The Lord's doing it. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood. He does the same thing we read about in Revelation 16. He trods the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God so that the blood flows for 185 miles as high as a horse's bridle. Yeah, that's the real description of it. It's mentioned here in verse 42. Now in verse 43, here is how it should read, with the real Hebrew text being used that was used by all the Jews before 150 AD. Shout for joy, O heavens, with him. With who? The one who's taking judgment. The Jesus Christ who's issuing forth judgment. Shout for joy, O heavens, with him, and worship him, all ye angels or divine ones. Why? For he will avenge the blood of his sons, and he will render vengeance to his adversaries. He will repay the ones hating him, and he purges the land of his people. Purges them of all these alien Gentiles that have come in there to destroy everything. See how it flows when you have in there, worship him, all ye angels? It's beautiful. But the devil, motivating these certain Jewish leaders and scribes, said, we can't have that in there. I want all the Jews as much as possible to die and go to hell, and there will be no evidence whatsoever in this verse that Jesus is the Messiah because he's God to be worshipped. So I will motivate upon these men busy serving the devil because they're of the synagogue of Satan and that they're not saved, to alter verse 43, to remove this little phrase. And the devil does the same thing when he's quoting a scripture against Christ. He's going to alter that scripture too for his own benefit. As Edward de Vere, the author of the Shakespearean play, said, even the devil doth quote scripture for his own purposes, to the intent of even altering them. And hence, the devil's ultimately responsible for omitting this phrase in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. But isn't that beautiful? Worship him, all ye angels, for he will avenge the blood of his sons. Now we will understand what happens in the book of Luke when the angels appear to worship the Lord after the birth of Messiah. In Luke chapter 2, we read verse 8 and following. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They were scared to death. Angel of the Lord, the glory of God surrounding them, this garment of light. They're scared to death. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, Messiah the Lord. Messiah, Jehovah. So there's a deity right there in verse 11 of Christ. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So that's what's going to happen. He's just been born. He's been wrapped in a burlap bag in a manger with animals in it. The Lord of glory becomes a baby, born a baby in a manger to some poor Hebrew parents who aren't able to get into the inn that night. And now we see, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. This is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 32:43. Let all the angels of God worship him. And that's exactly what happened. All the angels of God emptied heaven. How many millions of them there must have been. And here they are now, worshiping God, praising the Lord. They're worshiping him. They're worshiping this child. Let all the angels of God worship him, just as the prophet Moses, by the Spirit of God, said they would. But the devil won't have that, because you see, the devil's watching this. The devil and all of his demons, his principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions, all the ranks of all these devils serving Satan are furious, because all the angels of God and the cherubim and the archangel Michael, and maybe there's another archangel around, but they're all there worshiping God, praising God, because they're fulfilling the scripture, let all the angels of God worship him. The last verse of the Song of Moses. And so, as we read in Hebrews 1, verse 6, to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Or, let all the angels of God worship him. Yeah, he didn't say that to any angels. Because we have the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And not only here, but he will also be worshipped by the wise men coming out of the east. We read in Matthew 2, verses 11 and 12. Matthew 2, verses 11 and 12. Well, we see that they show up in Jerusalem, and what do they say? We'll take this out of context. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, that savage, that murderer, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. Now these are not the Roman Catholic three kings of Orient are, and we travel so far. That's nonsense. That's Roman Catholic trash. This was a caravan, probably of several hundred people, with soldiers guarding the treasures. And as they showed up in Jerusalem with this huge caravan, these wise men of the east with soldiers and camels and beasts of burden, because it was a long trip. Everybody's looking, what's going on here? What's going on in Jerusalem? All these Gentiles, they've come to Jerusalem. This huge caravan, what do they want? And when the leading man speaks, he says, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? King of the Jews. The book of Matthew starts with the phrase King of the Jews and about ends with the King of the Jews. He crucified him. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, written Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. He's King of the Jews. And Jews are all 12 tribes, just not the tribe of Judah. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way, for to them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God were committed to all 12 tribes that are called Jews in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Where is he that's born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. And they were flabbergasted. Jerusalem was thrown into a fit of, what's going on here? So, they got together, the scribes, said Christ must be born in Bethlehem, quote the scripture Micah 5:2. And the wise men, as they are making their trip, they find a star, it guides them to Bethlehem. And in verse 11, and when they were come unto the house, they saw the young child. Now he's not a babe, now he's a young child. So it's at least a year, or maybe even two after his birth. They see this young child with Mary, his mother, with Miriam, his mother, a Jewess, a young Jewess. Not the Virgin Mary of the Roman Catholic Church. It's not the same person. She's a fable. This is Miriam, the Hebrew Jewess, in English called Mary, that was really in time and space and gave birth to a virgin-born son who had special blood and didn't get one drop of blood from his mother because the Spirit of God overshadowed her as the Spirit of God was creating the body of the eternal Son to be manifested in. A body hast thou prepared me, O my God. Hebrews, what, 10? And they fell down and worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold for his kingship, frankincense for his deity, because frankincense was to be burned to the Lord in the temple and in the tabernacle. That's one of the holy oils they were to burn. So it's his deity right here, and they giving him frankincense because they're worshipping him. And then myrrh. Myrrh is the anointing oil for death, for seeing the terrible reality that this King of the Jews, this deity, God manifest in the flesh, as a man must die and be anointed with myrrh and aloes after his death. And so, the angels of God worshipped him, the wise men of the east worshipped him, and now we're going to see as this is now set, when the Lord Jesus Christ begins his earthly ministry at his baptism, we shall see the Father speaking his first of three times in the New Testament during the ministry of Christ. In verse 15 of Luke chapter 3, we read, And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, this is John the Baptist, whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water. That means immerse, baptizo. I will immerse you. No sprinkling and no pouring now. Okay, apostate Protestants with your pouring, you unsaved Roman Catholic priests with your sprinkling your little drops in your baptism. It's not baptism. Baptism is immersion, put underneath the water. The Jewish ritual bath of the day was by immersion. That's why John baptized in the Jordan River, for there was much water there, by immersion. And so, he says, John answered, saying, unto them, I baptize you with water, but one coming, mightier than I, cometh, his latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Those of you that are going to be saved shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. And those of you that are not saved, he's going to baptize you. He's going to place you into a lake of fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, which is his millennial kingdom of David, and the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. All those unsaved that would not have him rule over them, bring them before me and slay them, as the book of Luke says. As the judgment of the sheep and the goats, the sheep enter in the millennial kingdom, the goats are cast out into the lake of fire. And so, John is giving a warning here. And so we read here. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. This literally happened. A dove descends upon Christ. The man Christ Jesus probably lands upon his shoulder, and it's the Holy Spirit. He takes the shape of a dove, the third person of the Godhead. And a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And he's delighted. It takes the idea that he is delighted in him. This is my delightful beloved son in whom I delight in. It's the same word used in Job. I was daily his delight in Job, what chapter 8, speaking of the son, when the son's speaking in Job 8. And my delight was with the sons of men. The father delighted in the son. He loves the son and loved the son then. He was his delight. And this is the premier offering that Almighty God can give for the sins of the world, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, and yet the very perfect virgin-born Son of Man, whose blood, whose ruby-red blood drops were different than any other kind of blood and would be shed, not only for our sins, but in fact for the sins of the whole world, and be a propitiation, a satisfaction to God the Father. And so therefore the Father is delighted in him, because he's going to do the will of the Father to fulfill the promise of Genesis 3:15 that this seed of a woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. The seed that was inside the serpent was the devil. Romans 16, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And so all the hopes, all the expectations, all the fulfillment of all the prophecies and the covenants rest in this man. Indeed, all the promises of God are in him, as the scripture tells us. And this is the first speaking of the Father, the first of three, and it has to do with Christ beginning his messianic ministry for 3.5 years. Now he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now he can raise the dead. Now he can feed the 5,000. Now he can walk on water. Prior to his anointing with the Holy Spirit, he was just like any other man, had no supernatural powers, because he set aside the garments of his attributes. He would not exercise his attributes. He still remained God manifest in the flesh. And when he was anointed with the Spirit of God, everything he ever did was in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who, upon order of the Son, in submission to the Father, created the heavens and the earth. So, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now let's take a look at the second place where the Father will speak. The second place where the Father will speak, the second instance, is the Transfiguration, when the Lord Jesus Christ will manifest his glory, and he will be seen as the eternal God-man with his garment of light and his face bright as the sun. He will be seen like this at the Transfiguration. We will read Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, those were his three favorite apostles, and went up unto a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. These are the two prophets of Revelation 11. Moses and Elijah coming back during the first half of the tribulation, of the 70th week of Daniel. The last half is called the tribulation, or the great one. But for the first half, Moses and Elijah will be on the streets of Jerusalem, those very prophets, calling for Israel to repent and believe on their Messiah, Yeshua. For 3.5 years, and with the Jesuits and their control of the intelligence community and their assassins, they're going to try to kill Moses and Elijah, but fire will proceed out of their mouths and burn them alive. Burn them like toasted... when we have a toasted time at a barbecue, there we go, with marshmallows. Yeah, all these Jesuit assassins are going to turn into marshmallows. Roasted marshmallows. So get that Pope and Black Pope. You guys are not going to stand against Moses and Elijah when they finally arrive here. When the final Pope of Rome signs a covenant with many nations for 7 years, the moment that happens, Daniel 9:27, Moses and Elijah show up on the streets of Jerusalem. That's right. To your utter chagrin and rage, because you can't kill them. Well, back here during the Lord's first coming, here they are. They're at the Transfiguration with him. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So Christ, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were talking about his decease. That he would be crucified. They would have to die for the sins of the nation of Israel, pursuant to Isaiah 53. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's talking about Israel there. It's not Gentile nations. Of course, he dies for the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. But in Isaiah 53, it has to do with Israel, with the elect nation of Israel, that he's going to be the Lamb of God to die for that nation. Hence, the great interest of Moses and Elijah, because they too are Israelites. They too, their hopes are in this promised seed. And so they talk. Verse 32, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Moses and Elijah leave the Lord, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And so Peter is anticipating the immediate establishment of the Davidic kingdom that will be inaugurated with the Feast of the Tabernacles. One of the seven feasts of Israel, and it's a feast that's in the fall, so this probably is taking place in the fall sometime. Now let's make three booths here, and we'll celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles, Lord. Because all the nations will keep the Feast of the Tabernacles in his millennial kingdom, as per Zechariah chapter 14. The nation that doesn't keep the Feast of the Tabernacles is not going to get any rain for the year. Sorry! And if Egypt doesn't come up for the second year, the Lord's going to send a plague on Egypt. He's not playing around. He's going to punish sin here. You're going to worship him, or you're going to perish. So we see That's right. So the Feast of the Tabernacles is a big deal in the Millennial Kingdom. And of course, Moses and Elijah are going to be there. David's going to be there. All the Old Testament saints are going to be there. Samson's going to be there. Samuel's going to be there. All the Old Testament believers. That includes Saul, King Saul, who managed to get into sin. But he will be there too. Because the Lord gave him a new heart. All those resurrection Old Testament saints are going to be there in the wonderful Millennial Kingdom of Christ. And we, the church, the body of Christ, will participate in the rulership, in the government of the Millennial Kingdom. Great day. So at this time, after Moses and Elijah depart from Christ, we read, "While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Again, the Father refers to the Son as beloved. This is the one I love deeply. This is my beloved Son. You think Satan wasn't there? Of course Satan was there. He was watching everything. He was constantly having Christ tailed or tailed him himself. And when the Father shows up to speak, no man can see him. No man hath seen God at any time. John chapter 1, that's the Father. The only begotten Son, not God, the only begotten Son hath declared him, has exegeted him, has explained him. And so, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close. They didn't talk about it. And told no man in those days any of these things which they had seen. And so, that's the second time the Father speaks. Again, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Remember, the first two speakings of the Father in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with his messianic purpose. His baptism, the anointing by the Holy Spirit, begins his messianic ministry for 3.5 years. At the transfiguration, he's looked upon and he's seen as the glorified Son of God, as Messiah will be seen on earth during the Millennial Kingdom. Has to do with his messianic kingship at the transfiguration. And the last time the Father will speak is the day Jesus Christ declares himself Messiah, according to Zechariah 9:9. We read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." See, Zion is Jerusalem. Every Bible-believing, born-again Christian man is a Zionist, is a biblical Zionist. Don't you listen to that heretic Peter, what's the name of? He's an alternative guy. Anyway, he says there's no such thing as a Christian Zionist. Of course there is. Bible-believing, born-again men of God are Christian Jerusalemites, believing that the Jews have a right to their city of Jerusalem and a right to their promised land. Hence, any Bible-believing, born-again man of God acknowledges their right to their land and is hence a biblical, Bible-believing Zionist. Not the other kinds of Zionists, like Orthodox Zionists or the Labor Zionists, the Revisionist Zionists. We're none of those Zionists. We're the biblical, Bible-believing, born-again, saved Zionist, because we're going to spend eternity with Christ in heavenly Zion, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. And we will help maintain his government, help rule in his government during the earthly Zion, when the earthly Jerusalem is rebuilt by Christ himself with the fourth Hebrew temple. Of course there's such a thing as Christian Zionists. So we see here, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So he does this. He fulfills Zechariah 9:9. He fulfills this passage that proclaims to all the nation of Israel, pursuant to the prophet, as what Zechariah said, that he was king of Jerusalem. And he rides up rides down the Mount of Olives, down the little valley of Jehoshaphat there, comes right up, enters the gate, and goes into the Hebrew temple, the Herodian temple, and cleanses it, anticipating that if they repent, he will establish the Davidic kingdom. But he knows they won't. And by the way, as far as the gap, fact, and prophecies, verse 10 says, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations, to the heathen, and his dominion shall be from even sea to sea, even from the river Euphrates, to the end of the earth." He didn't do that. There's a 2,000-year time gap between verses 9 and 10. Oh, it's a gap theory. There's nothing about a gap theory. It's a gap fact. It's about time you read Scripture literally, my friend, and stop your allegorical screwball screwing up meaning of what the Scripture says, following that wicked sinner that started the allegorical interpretation of Scripture called Origen at Alexandria. God deliver us from him. So he fulfills Zechariah 9:9. John 12, verse 12. "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast," this is Passover, "when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm leaves and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna,'" that means save now. Save the nation of Israel now from our Roman yoke. Save now. Because he came to establish a geopolitical kingdom premised upon the repentance of national Israel. Thank God they rejected him, because I wouldn't be saved or on the radio today. So I don't hate the Jews for this. Thank God that they did it. In the setting aside of the nation of Israel, salvation has come to us Gentiles, for which we should be thankful and never persecute the Jews or call them Christ killers. They killed him. The Romans killed him. You know who really killed him? You killed him with your sins. He had to die for your sins. Every time I look in the mirror, I'm the guilty party responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't go off and blame the Jews and call them a bunch of Christ killers, because that's what the peace priests do. The Roman Catholics do. And they are not Christians. They are not Bible believers. They're the greatest persecutors of us, of all the bogus satanic religions, including Islam. Islam couldn't hold a candle to the killing of all the believers that Rome has done. And yet Islam is the sword of the church. Why do you think the Jesuits have brought all these Muslims in here? They're the sword of the church to kill us, so that we'll think, oh, the Roman Catholic Church, they didn't do it. It's Islam. Why do you think the Pope gave a prayer room to the Muslims in the Vatican? Huh? Why do you think John Paul II kissed the Quran that denies that Jesus is the Christ or is the Son of God? Huh? God has no son. Why do you think the Pope did that? Because Islam is his sword. That's why the Pope, with his billions and trillions and his oil, Rockefeller Oil Seven Sisters, they had the greatest oil deal in world history in 1934, thereabouts, with the Saudi Arabian oil deal, and made all those pagan Arab Muslims multimillionaires. So when they come over here, these stupid white people are going to fall down and worship them as they get off the airplane, as they just recently did in Texas. And then we're going to give an air base, Mount Home Air Base in Idaho, to the Qatarian Sunni Muslims. They're the sword of the church. They've come here to invade us and to kill us. And the Jesuits are the ones that put Ma'am Damnable in power just a few days ago out of Fordham. No. See how relevant this is? So we go on. "And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt.'" That's Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. So we go on. And he declares himself the Messiah. And verse 20. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast." Well, these Greeks are proselytes. They're converts to Judaism. They're not racial Jews. Okay? And they want to see Jesus. "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" Now, this is the day that he declares himself Messiah. It's also called Palm Sunday, first day of the week. And he goes on, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall he, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. He's given the evangelistic kingdom gospel for the last time. It's not the gospel of the grace of God, Ephesians 3. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Follow me, honor me. If you honor me, you honor my Father, and you'll have a place. Father, and then we see here, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Because he knows he's going to go to the cross. This is Palm, this is the first day of the week. He knows he's rejected. Father, save me. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29, when Christ begins his ministry 3 years before this. And then verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. That's what Christ wanted. He didn't seek his own glory. He was the greatest man who ever lived. Most powerful man who ever lived. The most influential man who ever lived. And he's one of those despicable Jews. Oh, a dirty Jew. Uh-huh. You just remember that, white Gentile. Having you die in your sins, and you're resurrected at the second resurrection. You stand before this Jew sitting on a great white throne, and this Jew is going to give remembrance of everything you ever did and ever said. And then this Jew is going to sentence you to the lake of fire so you can hate the Jews forever. Hardy har har. Time to repent, white Gentile. As my ministry is primarily to white men, calling you white men to repentance, and get out of the Turning Point USA, and stop being a member of the New Right, as created by the Jesuits with their Club of Rome. We go on. Their Council for National Policy, that wicked, sinful operation with Steve Bannon, Charlie Kirk, and what is it, Marianne Conway, and good old Donald Trump. You know he's connected with the Council for National Policy. They're all working together for the Pope. And every preacher ought to be warning you about it. And so this is the last message for Christ here. He's calling the nation to repentance on this day he declares himself the Messiah, giving them one last chance. So we read, I have both, and the Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I've glorified my name with your 3.5 year ministry, my son, and I'm going to glorify it again when I lay the sin of the world on you, when you're going to bear the iniquity of the world, and then I'm going to raise you from the dead. Ah, I'll be glorified then also. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, meaning that Satan, the prince of this world, is going to be cast out of this, I maintain, of this first heaven. He's going to be cast out, and he's going to be made with all of his demons to stand and watch what the Father is going to do to the Son when the Father shoots his arrows into the Son, crushes him as a worm, Psalm 22, when he lays upon him the iniquity of Satan, all the fallen angels, as well as all the sins of men, when he lays on him all iniquity, reconciling all things, whether they be in heaven or on earth. Reconciling doesn't mean salvation. Christ, as a man, is terrified. That's why he sweats blood in Gethsemane. Oh, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And when Christ goes to the cross, the Father essentially says to Satan, back off! Out! I'm casting you out of this first heaven, and I'm laying on my son the iniquity, and you're not going to touch him. You don't have anything to do with this. And I would imagine Satan was scared to death when he saw what God the Father did to his son on the cross. Especially the last 3 hours from 12 to 3 o'clock, when it's darkness over the face of the earth. and it wasn't an eclipse. Don't believe that trash. The Father just turned off the sun for a while and the moon and the stars as he's laying on his Son the iniquity of us all. And Satan is cast out and all of his demons get to watch. Because that's a little foreshadowing of what Satan's going to get when he is cast in the lake of fire after the millennial reign of Christ, and all of his demons are cast in the lake of fire. It's a little foreshadow there, guys. That's what's going to happen to you. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Whether they're saved or lost, they're all going to be drawn to him. He's going to resurrect them all. He's going to give them the first resurrection at a second coming. He's going to give them a second resurrection after the millennial kingdom. And for us, those in Christ, we're going to have a resurrection that's a mystery never made known, called the appearing of Christ. Some call it the rapture, which is being denied by so many supposed Bible-believing Christians, and hence they no longer have a blessed hope. Titus 2:13. The devil taking away our blessed hope by denying the momentary, imminent appearing of Christ for us. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever." He's going to rule forever on the throne of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. "And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? Son of Man's right in Daniel chapter 7. "And Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, yet lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." So Christ didn't even answer their questions. He goes to the point. "I'm the light, and I'm not going to be here much longer. And you need to believe on me." While you have light, believe in the light. Remember, he said, "I am the light of the world." He's talking about himself. Believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. That's verse 36. "These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." He's done with them. He has nothing more to do with them. They've rejected him. They want nothing to do with him. They're questioning his credibility. "Who is the Son of Man? I'm the light. You got to believe on me." And so their ultimate rejection of him is on the day he declares himself Messiah. That's it. There's no more offering of the Davidic kingdom. And now he's determined to go to the cross. It's Sunday. He's going to be going to the cross on Thursday morning. So he's determined to go. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" That's Isaiah 53, verse 1. Christ is the arm of the Lord. Again, "therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again." You know why they could not believe? Because they would not believe. No man can believe anything unless you want to believe it. God didn't take a bunch of people that were, "Oh, we want to believe on Jesus, but we can't because Isaiah said so." No, they don't believe on Jesus because they will not. They will not come unto him. And so therefore the Lord will honor their will, and they're not coming. And he records, that's right, they could not believe because they would not believe. They had the ability to believe on their Messiah, but they would not. And he faults them for that. "How many times was I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, O Jerusalem, but ye would not." Matthew, they would not. And so, "therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, that I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory, and written spake of him." Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That was the Son. That's not the Father. Isaiah saw the Son, because no man has ever seen the Father at any time. In conclusion, where are you, my friend? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again? Of 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, that's the gospel, the tripartite gospel, the three-part gospel of the one triune God. Have you believed on him? Have you truly repented, because God has commanded all men everywhere to repent? Have you repented of your sins? Have you had a godly sorrow that worketh salvation unto repentance, not to be repented of? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Have you? Or have you just believed the gospel? Oh yeah, I believe on Jesus. Have you had a godly sorrow resulting in repentance from sin and belief of the true gospel? Have you? If not, you need to. You need to be saved. Repentance and faith are hand in hand. And I trust to this day that you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, lest what happened to the nation of Israel in his day happen to you. That you be blinded, that you be rejected, and that you one day will be resurrected to be cast alive into the lake of fire and burn forever and ever, because you would not have it any other way. You would not believe. Don't believe that pagan George Carlin Roman Catholic. No, God that loves you, he's going to send you to fire forever, and he's going to torment you because God loves you. Listen, George Carlin, you're in hell right now. You're waiting for the great white throne judgment right now, and you're going to give account for all your blasphemies, because that's the way you would have it. Is that the way you want it, my friend? My white brother, is that the way you want it? Time to repent and believe the gospel. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe on him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah, make it personal, because it is. Trust you will. In conclusion, these are the three sayings of the Father. First, at the baptism of Christ. Second, at the transfiguration. And third, the day he declares himself Messiah. Other than that, the Father speaks no time. It's not recorded in any of the Gospels. And it all has to do with his messianic kingship. And by the way, that all the angels of God worship him is exactly what the angels did when he was born in a babe in a manger, in fulfilling Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, unaltered or unremoved, by the Jewish leaders who hate the Lord Jesus Christ, as evidenced by the Dead Sea Scrolls, where that verse is there, by the Apocrypha that is there, by the Septuagint that is there, and Justin Martyr, who quoted it in 150 against that pagan Jew Trypho, who was so mad about it, he probably removed it. Because our Messiah cannot be Jehovah. And that's the typical heretical doctrine of these Orthodox Jews. Their Messiah is merely a man, going to save them from their enemies. He's not Jehovah. And that shows you the entire Judaistic religion is pagan, God, Christ rejecting, and scriptural Old Testament rejecting too. It's a cult. Just like Islam is a cult. Just like Romanism is a cult. They're all cults, busy serving the devil, as God works all things after the counsel of his will, to save many souls alive this day, Genesis 50:20. And I trust one of those souls is you, my friend. Brother Eric John Phelps, 24/7 World Radio Podcast today, on this November 16th. Please send your gifts to, pardon me, RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Or you can send a gift to Cash App at #. Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S. Or you can send a gift to PayPal at rbpbdonate@comcast.net. So until we meet again, may the Lord bless you as you do his will according to his word. The AV-1611 Reformation English Bible in its present edition of 1769. Maranatha.